Send out your light and your truth, that they may lead me and bring me to your holy hill and your dwelling.
Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, to set forth his praise, to hear his holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and our salvation, and so that we may prepare ourselves in heart and mind to worship God, let us kneel in silence and with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins, that we may obtain forgiveness by his infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart.
We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves.
We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name.
Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy on us and forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life.
And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I Then the Lord said, "See, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the very center of your house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land." And Amaziah said to Amos, "O seer, go flee to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom." Then Amos answered Amaziah, "I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the letter of the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, may live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. A reading from the Gospel of Mark. King Herod heard of Jesus and his disciples, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, "John the Baptister has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him." But others said, "It is Elijah," and others said, "It is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers, for the leaders of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask, I will give you even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptister. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. Yet, out of regard for his oaths and for the guest, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with the orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came, took his body, and laid it in a tomb. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You can be seated. Good morning. My mic is on. I was told that I had to turn it on. He can only turn me off, which is a good thing. This is actually a very nice chapel church. I grew up in Episcopal churches, and these sanctuaries are important and instrumental, right, in our development. I think it was Winston Churchill who said, we build our buildings, and then our buildings build us. So beauty, architecture, it's important. It was important to me. Like I said, I grew up in the Episcopal Church, and I noticed this church is filled with this African-American hymnal, which I love. My dad would have really protested and said the 82 is just fine. We don't need any of that extra stuff. He even really had a hard time with the 79 prayer book. And I think that was when it introduced where we had to actually touch each other and, you know, the passing of the peace. It was as if that a lava lamp had been introduced into the ceremony. Yeah, he was just, but the great thing about, you know, us is that we fuss and then we return next week. And we sit next to each other, people who are very different. I'm an Anglican priest. As I said, I grew up in the Episcopal Church, went to Sewanee. You know, if you grow up in the Episcopal Church and are exposed to the Book of Common Prayer, you're bound to become an English major, which I did. So as an English major, I tend to focus on the nuance, sometimes at the expense of the point. I was a politician for 8 years. I hope that doesn't bother you. I was a city councilman in Knoxville for 8 years. And my father was an officer in the Air Force. He was a spy pilot, flew the U-2, which is interesting later in life, but at the time that we lived in that life, it wasn't actually that great of a life. Didn't know where he was. He couldn't talk about anything. So, you know, it was hard. Grew up all over the place. I was born in Puerto Rico. Lived all over the United States. Like I said, I went to Sewanee. I went to high school in Brazil, so I'm feeling a little bit sad about the game last night. You probably don't care, but Brazil lost to Argentina in the Copa America. Yeah, it's not right. So this is an interesting text, right? I mean, honestly, I'm not really sure when I first looked at it, you know, what we could learn from it. You know, what personally, you know, I could speak about. Initially, that was my thought. This is more like Netflix, Amazon Prime. I mean, that's the kind of stuff we're talking about. This text almost should have like one of those little warnings on the upper left that says sexual content, some violence, smoking. I'm never quite sure if you're cool with the other things, why smoking would bother you. But And recently I was watching this crazy series, this comedy drama called Flack. And it's about a London-based PR firm where this woman, Robin, her job is just to work with the craziest celebrities and get them out of the worst possible jams. And she's really good at it. And she will do it by any means necessary. Lying, deceit, all the tools are on the table. That's what this felt like. I mean, I'm not saying it wasn't interesting. It's just not the usual kind of fare. But it's super interesting. And when you compare this to what came before, because it does say in the text, Herod, we're not talking about King Herod, we're talking about his son Herod. And there's like 100 Herod sons. So Philip, actually, who Herod married his wife, his name is actually Herod as well. So I guess Mark just said, this is like, you know, it's confusing. Philip. But before, there's this very proper kind of scene where Jesus is sending out people two by two. And it's just very different. They're all leaving. They're being asked not to take anything with them, you know. Nothing like this situation. And in the text, in some translations, it says that Herod had heard about Jesus, right? Meaning he had heard about this campaign and this power. But let me tell you a quick story about just the kind of maybe attitude of Herod and that whole scene. There was once a moment, you may not have known about this moment, when God got very tired of people. He was really stressed out by you people. I mean, someone should not have said that thing about you can pray for anything, because sure enough, they do. And anything. And so he assembled his smart angels together and he said, where should I go to hide from these people? I need a break. And one of the angels said, you could go to the tallest mountain. They have a hard time getting up there. Okay. Any others? You can go to the bottom of the sea. I think there's actually even places they have never even reached. Wow. Okay. Anybody else? And the smartest angel came forward and God said, what do you think of these suggestions? And he said, they're good, Master. Do you have a suggestion? Yes. What is it? Hide in their hearts. They never look there. Hiding in our hearts. I think there's just a lot about the busyness of life and the attraction of our concerns that leads us outside of our bodies, right? I think one of the meaningful things about a liturgical service, and I remember I grew up, as I said, in the Episcopal Church, and all the people in the church were people from the church. I'd never heard about people visiting. But there was this moment when people started to come into the sanctuary. And I remember asking this man, and even really being a little bit baffled, why are you here? And he said, I really appreciate the reverence. You know, there is a way in which there is spaciousness in our worship. And I don't know if it's the case here, but in the churches that I attended, and my parents always went to very high Anglican, which means very formal. The moment before the service, people would walk in, come in, and sit and pray. And there was a moment of not chatter, but quiet and solitude. So people, they long for that rest and that solitude. That's not the world of Herod, you know. Herod is, and maybe I'm a perfect person to speak about Herod since I was in politics. I mean, I assure you, politics is the adult version of middle school. And you're with people. I mean, and you don't get to say, well, I'm not going to get involved in politics, because this is how we make decisions. We have had people before who have been able to maintain their personality in the context of all of this. But not Herod. Like I said, Herod had heard about Jesus because he has his kind of, he has his ear to the ground, anybody who seems to have any power. And Jesus clearly seems, the rumors are is that he has power. Something's going on. So he's paying attention. The only person that he could liken him to was John the Baptist. And he definitely had heard of him. He arrested him because his wife Herodias had an issue with him. But also he liked the fact that he could have him close in so he could listen to him. And it says in the scripture, he says he was puzzled by him. But he liked hearing it, you know? I mean, there may be people, there may be people here who listen to people on TV that you never would admit to anyone else, you know? But you hear them and you go, whoa, Farrakhan actually does know the Bible. But you would never mention that to anyone because that would get you in trouble, right? So, you know, in this situation, Herod is thinking, this must be John. He got resurrected. And I don't know if Herod kind of feels like he kind of participated in the resurrection, you know, because this is one of these stories where we're in the present tense and then it goes back in time and we hear about how John is killed. You know, it's like this sort of parlor game thing. Herod clearly been drinking. Everyone's having a good time. I mean, it's a strange good time, but it's a good time. The daughter of his wife, who was his brother's wife, who was unlawfully married. And John, you know, made some comments about that. And that's what got him arrested. And ultimately, that's what got him beheaded. Maybe some of you feel like John was out of step for having an opinion about his wife. Maybe you're thinking, politics needs to be kept out of this. You know? No, I mean, it mattered. I shouldn't mention this, but, you know, Mark does take some liberties, you know, here and there. I mean, but kind of Hollywood liberties to make the story kind of smoother. But I'll let you figure that out, but I'm not going to ruin it. But it's all basically true. But sometimes the facts do get in the way of the truth. But mostly this is what happened. So this is a community, you know, of intimidation, of force, vanity, entertainment, you know. In this kind of world, it's easier to murder than to change. It just is. But it's interesting that we're not reading the passage before this where Jesus sends people out. Well, that's a very different kind of scenario. Not just because they're nice people and these are all gangsters. That's not what we're talking about. Just even the way in which they do things is different. You know, Jesus teaches. He doesn't instruct, or he doesn't, you know, demand. I mean, he makes demands. The force of his wisdom kind of makes a demand. He has power. He inspires, you know. Jesus knows that people are reluctant to go inside in their hearts, and he appeals to that. That's the more durable place. That's where change comes from. I'm all for change from the outside, but change from the inside with change from the outside is really, really powerful. Perhaps you can relate to these two competing worlds. The world of facilitating, I mean, the world of inviting people to only take what you have here, as opposed to the world over here, which is, you know, get it how you get it. You know, what car do you drive? Where do you live? What's in your bank account? You know, oh, you were a city councilman? Let me talk to you. And over here, it's really more about humility, generosity. I mean, when I was listening to the, sorry, I'm looking at my watch. I know this is a homily. we oftentimes disassociate when we hear these scriptural passages, right? It's a little bit like when T.S. Eliot referred to when you watch a play, you willingly suspend your disbelief. Yeah, I know this is a play. This doesn't have really much to do with me. It's interesting. I'm going to think about it. I'll get back to you. But really, we live in these two worlds. And if we could really admit it to ourselves, or I'll admit it to myself, I live more in the Herod world. And the Herod in me, when I was talking to Jesus, would have said, no. We need money for gas. We need food, you know. And we're not going to stay at other people's houses. That's just weird. They're not going to listen to us. There are things that we need. I'm not letting go of. That I feel like we need to take. That's kind of a Herod vibe. But you take that kind of attitude to the extreme, and you wind up, you know, having people's head chopped off. That's kind of where it goes. But these are very two different worlds. So the problem, I think, that I see in our world, in our lives, is that there is a competing difference going on in us. We really, really don't believe the stuff that Jesus is talking about. Or it doesn't have to be Jesus. Someone who is a follower of Jesus kind of advocating for certain kinds of generosity. It just feels and sounds naive. It just doesn't sound like it's going to work. I mean, the civil rights was based on a model like that. And many, many people within the ranks contested that. In the end, it flourished in a complicated way. There is something very powerful in innocence and in the heart. But we really have a hard time letting go. So I'm going to conclude with this one story. And this actually is a story that comes from a very revered, you know how Episcopalians always revere certain people? Like it used to be Carl Jung. I grew up everyone like wanting to talk about Carl Jung and archetypes. Maybe that's not something that people do anymore. Edwin Friedman, a rabbi, he wrote a book called Friedman's Fables. And just like the fables or the parables in the scripture, they're meant to kind of provoke an engagement inside of you. So once upon a time, there was this man who was seeking the meaning of life. And he set out on this long road, and he was just looking for the meaning of life. He didn't know what he was looking for. He just knew that the life he had before was not working. And he came to a bridge with this big body of muscular river of water flowing underneath him. So he paused and he looked and he sat and he just thought about his life. Off in the distance, he saw what appeared to be a very large man approaching him. And he thought nothing of it. This is a public street, so anybody can walk here and there. So he just kept thinking. But he noticed the man was approaching him, and the closer he got, he realized, no, he's not large. He has a rope around his waist. And as the man approached him with the rope around his waist, he was pulling out part of it and holding it like this. And he came up to the man who was seeking his life's meaning and asked him, will you hold this? And it's a little bit like if I just tossed you a basketball, you'd catch it instinctively. And this man just held it. And the man with the rest of the rope around him jumped off the side. And all of a sudden, he's holding this man suspended over this body of water. And the man at the bottom, well, first, the guy holding the rope is just, he's trying to get his wits about him. And he wraps the rope around his waist to secure it. And he says, who are you? What did you do? And all that the person would say is, my life is in your hands. Don't let me go. And so the guy said, look, Are you in pain or something? Do you let me help you get off. Get off of this. You know, get out of this situation. My life is in your hands. Don't let me go. I'll drown. So they went back and forth like this for about 30 minutes. And the person at the top holding the rope was basically saying, I can get you out of this situation, but you're going to have to help. They went back and forth. All the guy said was, you know, my life is in your hands. So what the guy did say, he said, I'm going to do this. I'm asking you to do that, and then we'll get you out of this situation. If you don't, I'm dropping you. And the guy goes, no, you won't, because my life is in your hands, and I'll drown. And so the man said, okay, here we go. I'm pulling. You need to pull. The guy didn't pull, so he dropped him. That's the end of the story. Now, in a therapy session, Friedman calls that when bonds become binds. In other words, when relationships become, you know, really, you're tied in. I've known a lot of people who, the whole family system said, you know, you're an addict. Why don't you go to an AA meeting or NA meeting? You know, we got to deal with you. And then when that person does, no one wants to give them a ride, you know, to meetings. There's a way in which our relationships, you know, we solidify what we think, and we're trapped by what we think. You know, there's a couple of situations in Scripture where the people don't recognize someone who got healed because they didn't know what they looked like by being healed. They could only recognize them if they were, you know, demeaned or ill in their head. Otherwise, they don't know them. Herod is trapped in that. Herod is deeply trapped in that mindset. And it comes subtly. So we are tethered, you know, to these ideas. We are tethered to this way of thinking. Our bonds have become binds. And I had this like amazing ending. I mean, but we would not like to admit that we have a little bit of that Herod. And really, we would like to admit that like the rich young ruler, yeah, we do want the righteous life, but we also need these other things. And I guess I would conclude with this. In some aspect of your life, let the rope go. Experiment. I mean, we're all older here. I'm 62. I remember when Carl Rogers, the therapist, gave this lecture late in his life. He was asked to speak at an education conference, and he told this whole conference of educators that you can't teach anything to people. And they were scandalized. He said, learning is self-appropriated, real learning. You can't force people into things. You have to inspire them, invite them, equip them, and then they will find their way. The way of Herod is just, it's meaningless, and it leads to, I mean, I guess nice dinner parties, but not a real life. So I say, let go of the rope. Amen.
Please stand or kneel as we pray for the church and the world.
God, enlighten the church for its mission.
That we may be salt of the earth and light of the world.
Breathe fresh life into your people.
Give us power to reveal Christ in word and action.
Awaken in us a sense of wonder for the earth
and all that is in it.
Teach us to care creatively for its resources.
Give grace to all whose lives are linked with ours, especially J.R., Pat, Kelly, Barry, John, Susie, Joycey, Jacqueline, John, Jenny, Mary, Elaine, Jan, Doug, Priscilla, Greg, Pat, Derek, Noah, Michelle, Cindy, Marianne, Anna Mae, Pete, Paula, Richard, Margaret, Gail, Dan, Marty, the large family, Anka, Ginger, Kyle, and Richard. God of hope and comfort, restore all who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Who do you pray for? We give thanks for the blessings of this life. We remember with thanksgiving those who have died in the faith of Christ and those whose faith is known to you alone.
Into your hands we commend them. Almighty God, mercifully accept the prayers of your people and strengthen us to do your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
Quickly, I want to say that yesterday we had the food pantry back open, and in my mind it was very successful considering that the last 2 weeks we had been closed. We had about 10 or 11 people drive up, and we fed about twice that. So it was really successful. And so I'm going to let Kelly tell everyone here about how you can sign up to volunteer to help out.
Okay. For anyone who wants to help out, by the way, first of all, thank you very, very much, and everyone who came yesterday. I couldn't come yesterday because I was delivering grandchildren back to their parents. This is great. There is a website, remind me of the name again, Vicki?
Sign Up Genius.
Thank you. Sign Up Genius, that I'm going to get us set up for. If you have an email, you'll receive an email that allows you to go in, sign up. If there's a conflict of the day you sign up, then you can change it. For anyone who doesn't have email, I'll get with you one-on-one, and I can add you in there as well. It's probably going to take me about a week to actually go in and get everything squared away because I'm not as fast as I should be. So look for that to come. And once again, thank you to everyone who's willing to help with this. It's a glorious kickoff, and it's a really important ministry that we've got. So thank you.
Let us pray. O God, who art the author of peace and lover of concord, to join you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us, your humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we may surely trust in your defense and may not fear the power of any adversary. Through the might of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of all mercy, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all who you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your inimitable love in the redemption of the world, by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such awareness of your mercy that with truly and thankful hearts, we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.